For numerous weeks, we have been going through the book of Deuteronomy. If you have a Bible, I would love for you to find the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, and find, if you would please, chapter number 22. Deuteronomy, chapter number 5, chapter 22, the fifth book of the Bible. And also, if you know your way around your Bible, put something, if you would, please, in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. We'll start there in the New Testament. Deuteronomy, chapter number 22, 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. One of the joys of preaching through a book, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, is that the Lord just unfolds the timing of the messages. He unfolds the very message itself. And as a preacher, under the direction and the responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God, when you come to subjects and chapters, no matter if they're delicate or no matter if they're difficult, then the responsibility of the preacher is to be studied up, prayed up, and preach to God's people the word of God. Such be the case as we make our way into Deuteronomy chapter number 22. We've talked about the themes of each of these chapters as they are unfolded in the application of our lives. And we said that Deuteronomy chapter number 22, really and truthfully, is a theme that focuses in on something that's not very much respected today, and that is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. We live in a day and a culture where no one wants to accept personal responsibility. It's not looked upon favorably. It's run from. And when you run into somebody who understands personal responsibility, you have run into a very blessed and a very beautiful person, someone who understands this truth about human nature within themselves and within the context of a culture and a community. And so the Lord here is preparing the nation as they come into the promised land, and he's confronting them in the area of personal responsibility. Especially would they need this as they were to walk by faith in the promised land, as where they were to trust God and obey God, and as they were to be a light unto a lost and dying world, as they were to communicate and fellowship and live together. And the Bible says, help me with this verse, when every man does that which is right in their own eyes, it's usually an evil position. Such be the case of the book of Judges. When there was no king in the land, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And normally, unchecked human nature, when it wants to do that which is right in its own eyes, it shuns personal responsibility. And so God was letting the nation know, as the people of God, as his chosen people, they had some personal responsibility in carrying out what he wanted them to carry out and understanding what he wanted them to understand. I submit to you that being a child of the living God, you and I also carry personal responsibility when it comes to obeying the Lord, when it comes to putting off the old man, putting on the new man, when it comes to being a light for the Lord Jesus. And when it comes to walking with the Lord, you bear personal responsibility. When it comes to understanding the truth of God's word, you bear personal responsibility. And so there were five areas or five subjects that Moses addresses here in Deuteronomy chapter number 22. And I believe these are present day applicable for us. We learned in verses 1 to 4 last week that you, as a child of the living God, have a personal responsibility to your neighbor. Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest command was, said it was to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And he said the second was, as unto it, to love thy neighbor, how, class? As thyself. Three times three times in verses 1 to 4, the Lord tells the nation of Israel that they are not allowed to hide themselves when it comes to caring for their neighbor. He gave some examples you might remember. Verse number 1. He said, when you see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. If thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brothers. It was God that created lost and found. Which he hath lost, and thou hast found. Thou shalt do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Verse number 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from him. Thou shalt surely, what are those two words? Help him. So God was preparing the nation to be a blessing to their brother, preparing them to be a blessing to their neighbor. He was instructing them as to the nature and heart of God as they would be moving through there. And God says, now when you get into the promised land, I want you to understand that I hold you to have some personal responsibility to love your neighbor. I hold you to have some personal responsibility to care for your neighbor. And he said, what you're not allowed to do is you're not allowed to hide yourself and not help him. So if I was to put it in today's vernacular, if your neighbor's dog gets out and you see it, the Bible would instruct the people of God to help their neighbor with their dog. How many have ever done that?
Amen.
Amen. Right. You've eaten her dog. Don't say that. Don't do that. All right. So pastor, help me put some perspective here, because man, I live in a community and on my street there's hundreds of houses. Do I have to help everybody? No, not necessarily. Here's what I'm talking about. You're backing up out of your driveway and you're getting ready to drive down the street, and you look to the right and you see your neighbor, and God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to your spirit and says, help him. Have you ever had that happen? Don't hide yourself. Go help them. Well, pastor, we can't help everybody. He's not asking you to help everybody. He's asking you to understand that when God reveals to you an ability for you to help your neighbor, and God communicates to your spirit in that aspect, you can't hide yourself. You have a responsibility to help them. God understands that in helping them, if the Lord is concerned about your neighbor's animal, he's more concerned about your neighbor's soul. And so when the Spirit of God ministers to you and exposes to you a need in your neighbor's life and presses upon you to help, you need to see that as God being serious about you with helping and not hiding yourself. How would I hide myself? By looking at your other neighbor who's not home and driving right by, or saying, I don't have time, or no, they don't want me to help, or excusing. I mean, just say this. I'm talking to a Wednesday night Bible study crowd. You better full well know when God speaks to you. If you know when God speaks to you, if you ever had that experience in your spirit, say amen. It's important. Number 2. He told the nation in verse number 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are, what's that word? Abomination unto the Lord thy God. Pastor, that verse just seems to come out of the blue. How do we talk about helping our neighbor? And then in the very next verse, God is saying he's talking about transvestism here. He's talking about a man putting on a woman's apparel, a woman putting on a man's apparel. It's not just so much the clothing. It was a mindset as well. What is God doing here? Right. So God is reminding them of certain subjects that God wants for them to understand personal responsibility. And so the second thing God wanted them to remember and have personal responsibility in was God's creative order. He did not want them to get into the land of Canaan and be influenced by the pagan cultures and religion of the day, which denied God as the creator. Now, you and I live in a day where there is a pagan, devilish movement that denies God as the creator, and it's one word that starts with E. Evolution. You see, if you believe in evolution, that denies God as being the creator of all things. And we believe what the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Amen? All right? So God said, now, Israel, when you get in that land, and this was something he carried with him in the heart of God, he did not want his people to get into that land and behave themselves according to the way the people were behaving in that land. Why would he have such a focus on that, Pastor? Because all of their behavior was in allegiance to the gods that they were worshiping. And that land was filled with pagan gods and false cults that they had brought in upon themselves and were worshiping that way. And so the Bible says, God said that the land itself was literally vomiting them, the Canaanites, out of the land. And God said it was because of their rejection of him and the way that they were living in that land. So one of the ways that they were doing that was they had a lot of what they called fertility gods or sexual gods. And they, in order to worship those gods, men were acting like women and women were acting like men. And there was a movement in there that led from transvestism all the way. As you trace the Bible, it's filled with homosexuality. There was just a perversion of what God had created, male and female. And they were doing it as religious ceremonies. They were doing it under pagan gods. And so God said, now listen, when you get in there, you remember the creative order. I created man male and I created man female. I created a male to have masculinity. I created a female to have femininity. Don't get in there and cross genderize or transgender. We talked about this. The identifier of our gender is the one who created us. Amen? I know this is not popular in today's culture, but it ought to be popular to people who love the Bible. Right? Okay. So God said, now listen, don't get in there and twist that over. You remember my creative order. And I preached about that. You can listen to that message online. It's available. Verses 6 and 7, he gives them another personal responsibility. Chapter 22. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in the tree, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dame sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dame with the young. But thou shalt in any ways let the dame go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days. So God's talking about them understanding that they have a personal responsibility to the natural resources that God has created. They had a personal responsibility to understand creation. They weren't to annihilate or abuse creation. They were to respect creation. God says, now listen, if you come by in the way and you've got a bird sitting on the eggs and that they're in the way, you can't go in there and kill the dame and take all the eggs and destroy all of nature. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to shoo the dame away. And then if you want to, you can take the eggs and you can eat them. You can do whatever you want to do. But you cannot take the dame and the eggs. Why would God care about that? Because the dame can lay more eggs. God wants his people to have a tremendous respect for creation. Respect for our resources shows that we have a respect for the Creator. And so God said, now listen, when you get in there, I want you to respect what I've done. I want you to respect life. I don't want you to annihilate that. You need to realize that that's sustenance for you. Now, I know they may be in your way, and you may have to move them. God's not all the way in the animal rights corner, people. And God's not all the way over here in the kill everything camp. Okay? I wrote this on my paper. Praise God, we have a God of balance. Okay? So God's not in the kill everything, and he's not quite in the keep of everything. So God said, if you're building a building and an owl happens to be in the middle of where you need to build, you can shoo the owl away and build your building. Anymore, we got to move our building, right? See how God, our God is a God of detail. He's thought of everything. So God says, now listen, I know that progress in man, and I know you're going to build, and I know you're going to have a way in which you're going to go, and I know the animals are going to be in the way, and I understand you got to do these things. Now don't kill all the animals. Don't kill all the natural resources. Show some respect. Move that. Take that. And then they can go and they can do other things. He's teaching them a personal responsibility for natural resources. He's teaching them balance in their understanding of society, in their understanding of creation, in their understanding of the environment. And by the way, God's people ought to care about the environment. My kids don't throw trash out the window. I don't let my kids annihilate nature or natural resources. I teach them that God created that, and therefore we ought to have a respect for that. And that's what God was showing here. Look at verse number 8. Personal responsibility, not only to your neighbor, not only to the creative order, not only to natural resources. This one is important. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man do what, class? Fall from thence. All right, so God says you have a personal responsibility when it comes to loving your neighbor. You have a personal responsibility when it comes to the creative order of society. You have a personal responsibility to natural resources. And you have a personal responsibility to the safety of others. And God said, now when you build a house, and they did a lot of fellowshipping up on that roof, God said, now I want you to build a fence on that roof, so that when your neighbors come up on your roof, somebody doesn't fall and get hurt. Matter of fact, when you read the law, God would hold them personally responsible for that. So let me make some personal application. Is your house a safe place? You have a personal responsibility to make sure that your home and your property is safe. Safe. If somebody gets hurt on your property because of your negligence, God holds you personally responsible for that. So I'm thinking, is my fence up? Is everything safe around my property? You have a personal responsibility to see to the safety of others when they're in your vehicle, when they're in your midst, when they're on your property. This is what God was teaching the nation. I think you ought to think about your house right now. I think you ought to think about your property. I think you ought to think about when other people come into my home, caring for the safety. Now, we have laws today that deal with that. Matter of fact, we have some people in our church that are being sued right now for their sidewalk. Somebody tripped and fell on their sidewalk and they're being sued. The Bible would talk to us a lot of times about making sure we have our safety there. They are making sure it wasn't their fault, but they're making sure they're suffering that under the law. They didn't want to hurt anybody, but they had a problem there. I know families in our church that they have been negligent in how they care for their stuff, and it has hurt others, and they've been sued. That's one of the things we're praying for from our church constantly is safety. God says, even way before a law initiated, God said, God's people have a personal responsibility to the safety of others. Men, you should make sure that your house is in good order, that your property is cared for, picked up, cleaned up, safe, that your automobile is safe, that everything you own is in a proper place, and constantly aware of how I am affecting others and when they come onto my property, how I am. Pastor, why would you even preach about this? Because God said, when you build something, make sure it's safe. That's why you preach it. Okay. Verse number 13. The last one. God says that you have a personal responsibility to sexual purity. Man, I wish I didn't have to preach this message. But here we go. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, not a virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and beat the snot out of him. Amen. That's how it reads in my Bible. I don't know how it reads in your Bible. Verse 19. And they shall immerse, that word is fine him, in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon the virgin of Israel. She shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. What's the very first word of verse number 20? But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. Our culture would have a hard time with that, wouldn't they? Pastor, I kind of have a hard time with that. Why does God care about our sexuality? God cares about your sexuality, and you have a personal responsibility in your sexuality because, number one, God created you. And God created male and female, and God created this ability within humans. God created it for a purpose, the procreation of life, but he also created it to protect us from sin. From sin, I'll show you in a minute. God also cares because of what it pictures. Sexual intimacy at its very heart pictures intimacy at a union level that really and truthfully helps us understand the personal intimacy of God in our life. And so what is sin? Sin is always the transgression of the law or the perversion of what is right. Let's be real careful about something here. God created sex, therefore, it's not ungodly. Nor is it sinful in the way it was created. However, when man gets a hold of it and man twists everything apart from God's word, that which was designed to be good is now used in a sinful way in a transgression against God. Four areas are touched on here that you have a personal responsibility, and so do I. Fornication, I'll talk about it. Adultery, rape, and incest. All four of these things I submit to you that we deal with today in our society. And it doesn't, you do have political correctness and you have the understanding of the society, But God's people have a personal responsibility to see things God's way. Okay? So in the first verse scenario that I read to you, you have a man and a woman who get married. And after they get married, the man turns on his wife. Knowing the law, here's what the man says. When I married her, she wasn't a virgin. Now, in the Bible days, God dealt with sex outside of marriage. In the Old Testament, where sin abounded and the law came in, there was judgment. And that was a sin unto death. It brought an abomination. In our culture today, it's just seen as normal behavior. It's understood that we're created this way. It's understood that we should give ourselves to that. Fornication was a sin in the Old Testament, and fornication is still a sin in the New Testament. Fornication was a sin in December, in Deuteronomy, and it's a sin today. Pastor, what is fornication? The Greek word is porneia, from where we get the word pornography. And fornication is any type of sexual sin sexuality outside of the bonds of marriage. Understand this. When God created this, God created it to be only within the bonds of marriage. Any part of it outside of the bonds of marriage is a sin against God. I don't expect you to say amen from here on out. I'll do my own amen. I'm full. I got my bulletproof. I'm just kidding you. So you got a man here. He's married a wife. They've had their honeymoon. He turns on her. He knows the law. He wants to get rid of her. So he comes to the men of the city and he said, well, when I married her, she wasn't a virgin. Therefore, she should be stoned. Well, God says, he understanding hateful humanity, God protected the woman. And so there were tokens of the virginity. I won't go into that. You understand that. Those were to be prepared in that moment. Those were to be kept in case of a moment like this. And if that man made that heavy false accusation against his wife, then the father of the bride could come out and say, or the mother and say, listen, he's lying. And if it was found out that that man was lying, they would beat him senseless, and they would charge him double, and they would never release him to give him a bill of divorcement. And basically, then God turns around and says this, but if it is true, and you cannot provide those tokens, which does mean that there was activity prior to marriage, then that lady was to be taken out into the porch of her father's house and to be judged right there. I submit to you that in that very act, in the heart and mind of God, God is also holding the father responsible for the daughter's behavior to some degree. He's announcing, he's making it so that the father understands that he is responsible to cover his home. Dad, you better be praying for your home. Dad, you better be praying for your son and your daughter. Dad, you better be leading in this. If a dad is secretly involved in fornication, your children are in big trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. So the dad would bear some of this. Every time he would step out, he would be confronted with that point, in that moment where he was. Pastor, why would God be so serious about this? Because God hates sin. And God can't tolerate sin. And God's going to deal and confront with any type of sexual sin outside of the bonds of marriage. Now, I need to show you some things. I need you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You should have something right there. Verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither, say the word, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminates, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the, say those three words, kingdom of God. I love the very next verse. And such what were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that a fornicator will not be in heaven. So, Pastor, you got to help me with that because nobody's perfect. Understand. Pastor, listen, I have a past just like everybody else. But, man, I've been saved. Well, if you've been washed and you've been clean, your sin is under the blood. Praise his holy name. Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I'm involved right now in fornication. Oh. But a fornicator won't go to heaven. How long you been involved? How secret are you? Well, you know, I'm trying the best I can. I do understand that. But I don't want to go to hell. Where do I stand? Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about identifiers. A fornicator is someone who without any regard, without any conviction, has 100% wholly given themselves to that lifestyle. They search it. They survive on it. They're given to it. They're driven at it with no pricking in their conscience. They see nothing wrong with it. It's just a lifestyle. It's something they're engaged in. It is impossible for a Christian to be involved in fornication and not be pricked by the Holy Spirit of God. It's impossible. Can a Christian commit fornication? Absolutely. But it won't be a way of life. And it won't be free from conviction or the voice of God. Come, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'm sorry, 6. Stay in verse number 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own what class? Body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose class? God. God. So God was painting a picture to the nation of Israel through the marriage system about how he views sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage. He said, now, if it is proven that you've been involved in that under the law, you would be judged. Now, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Praise the Lord. But it's always been a sin. It will continually be a sin, and God's people have a personal responsibility. Even though that may be part of our past, once we have been washed, it should not be part of our present, and it should not be part of our future. There's an understanding that my body does not belong to me. It belongs to God. There's an understanding that I'm to glorify God in my body. God's people should not be involved in this behavior. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I think I am doing this very kindly. It wasn't preached to me this kindly when I was younger. go, if you would, at verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now watch this, verse number 3. For this is the, say those three words, will of God. Even your sanctification, not your salvation, but your sanctification. That ye should, what's that word? Abstain from fornication. Now I want to stop right here and just say this. Abstinence, and you better hear me and better hear me well. Nowhere in the Bible is abstinence ever asked or possible to the unsaved. I'm all for abstinence teaching in our schools. I'm all for that because I love the Bible. But if you think that the human sinful nature can abstain from sin in and of its own self, you're out of your mind. Abstinence is from fornication is only possible as the Holy Spirit of God does that work in our spirit. Look, if you would please, at verse number 4. Here's what the believer is to know. That every one of you, Christian, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now watch. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. Now here's the description of them. Watch. Which, say those three words. Know not God. So Paul's writing to us in this day, and it's so true as it was back in that day. Paul is saying, now listen, you've been saved. You belong to the Lord. You have a personal responsibility to know how to possess your vessel unto sanctification and to honor. And you have a personal responsibility not to behave like somebody who doesn't know God. Somebody who doesn't know God is a fornicator. You can't say you know God and behave like somebody who doesn't know God. You and I have a responsibility to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, I got news for you. Humanly, in our ability, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That is a work that the Holy Spirit has to do in our life, man. And if I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, remember this, class, the natural default of your nature is always the sinful nature. Always, always. So he told the nation of Israel, when you get into that promised land, you have a personal responsibility to not be engaged in sexual activity outside of marriage. And that same is true of you and I today. As a believer, I'm to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. A fornicator is somebody that does not know God. And he said to the believer, that is not supposed to be. Pastor, I can't stop. I want to stop. It kills me. I repent, I weep, I cry, I hate it, I can't stop. Okay, well the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You're doing it wrong. Well, what do you mean I'm doing it wrong? Yeah, whatever you're doing is putting your confidence in your own flesh and not letting the Spirit of God help you. Because I promise you, the Bible said that he has power over our sin. Right. You're doing it wrong. You need help. You need wisdom. Come back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 22. It gets a little bit further. I'm finishing this message tonight because I'm not revisiting it. If I got to just preach it to nobody. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. Oh, hold your hand there at 1 Corinthians, by the way. I hope you still got something there. I closed my Bible up on it. Rats. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse number 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband. So if you have a married person involved in sexual activity outside of their marriage, we call that what? Adultery. Then they shall both of them die. Boy, that would cut down on some work affairs, wouldn't it? Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband and a man find her in the city, and he lie with her, then he shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and he shall stone them with the stones that they die. Now watch this. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. Now God's dealing with adultery here. God says this. If you're married into the nation of Israel and you commit adultery, back under that law, the judgment sentence was death. Is the judgment sentence of death today for adultery? No, but adultery is still a sin against God, prevalent in our society. It's interesting what he talks about here when it comes to something that's very familiar with what we're going through right now called consent. And he holds this party responsible. Go back, if you would, please, to verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city. So this lady's engaged. She's betrothed, which is married back then. She's walking in Fort Lauderdale, and she runs into a man on the beach, and they have a sexual moment on that beach. Then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she did what, class? Cried not. So he's talking about a moment here where this lady's engaged, or she's betrothed. She's walking down the street. A man grabs her, forces her here. They have a sexual moment. It looks like she's forced, but inside this moment, she never screams. She never tries to get away. She never makes an effort to refuse. God holds her responsible. How could God do that? How could the Bible says, Pastor, she's walking and the man lies with her. They're both going to be stoned, but really it was him. And you're telling me that she's going to be stoned because she didn't scream? I'm just reading you what God says. I'll tell you what God's saying here. God is saying that he, above all humanity, knows the motive of human nature. And God says, that woman didn't try any part to refuse. She didn't cry. And even if there wasn't anyone to save her, when he comes down here later, when he talks about this, that even there wasn't nobody, but the very fact that she showed no refusal showed that she also was in on it. Now you think about what's going in our world today. You think about all the accusations that are coming. You think about this. You think about consent versus non-consent. You think about people being quiet versus talking. You think about this. And I don't know necessarily, I'm not trying to part ways here. I'm just trying to say this. God knows the individual motive of everybody's heart. And you'll have to give an account to God for the motive of your heart. And God said, I know in that heart there was a different motive than what's being perceived. She didn't scream. Even if there would have been nobody there, if she still would have screamed, but because she didn't, he saw it as acceptance or consent. Ladies, let me help you with a little bit. Men, help me here. You don't have to go crazy on me. I tell my daughters, all men apart from Christ can be a pig. Ladies, if you knew how often the man brain thinks about sexuality during the day, you would be appalled. If you fully understood the drive that God made in a man, you would go by an island somewhere and live by yourself. You have no idea. You have no idea the capability and the communication and the manipulation that a man is capable of to get to that point. No idea. Apart from God inhabiting the human heart does not know godliness. And you better understand that. This is what the world is waking up to. They're appalled with all these men acting like sinners. Well, that's what sinners do. They sin. That's what the human nature is like. And oh, they've had this little covering about it. And I think those men ought to face every aspect of the law. And that's a sin and horrific. And they ought to be tarred and feathered and whatever if you hurt a woman like that. But that is giving you a glimpse of why Jesus had to die for sin. It's wicked. It's wicked. And only Christ changes that in a man. That's why you should never let your daughter date an unsaved man. Even if he is a good man, even if he is a decent moral man, he does not have God restraining his nature. It's dangerous. So dangerous. God talks about adultery and God says it's a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, come here, look at verse number 1, verse number 2. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's talking about a man touching a woman who's not his wife. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own, say it, class. And let every woman have her own what? Husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. There is a protection to adultery, and here's what it is. Listen to me. The protection to adultery is two individuals right with God. When you have a husband right with God, and you have a wife right with God, you have a marriage that is right with God. And a marriage that is right with God, God made marriage to be a protection in a way for the drive of that man to be satisfied, for his wife to be satisfied, and everything that is needed within the satisfaction of that arena was made to be or made inside of marriage. Now, you're not going to be proper in this if you're not proper with the Lord, and you're not going to be proper here if you're not proper together. But when you're right with the Lord and you're right together, then your marriage has such a blessing and a peace and a thrill and a satisfaction upon it that you're satisfied inside your marriage. Most people think that they got to go find satisfaction outside of their marriage. The worst thing you could do is try to find satisfaction outside of your marriage. The Bible says that that path leads straight to destruction. Man, I am dealing with this like crazy in our culture. Like crazy. Anymore, I don't know that I meet married couples that aren't messed up here. It's crazy. But they don't understand how God created them, and they don't understand how God created marriage. And by the way, the world wants to do away with marriage. Christians better protect marriage. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Adultery is a sin against God. Please tell me you're not involved in an adulterous affair tonight. I promise you this. Whatever excuse you're using to be involved in this is a sin against God and a deception from the devil. If you agree with that, would you please say amen? He goes on in verses 25 and 27 to deal with rape, which deals with consent and motive. In chapter 22, and in chapter 30, he deals with incestual relationships, which we know to be wicked. Let's do verses 25 to 27 real quick. If a man find a betrothed damsel in a field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel, now watch this, no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. God looks at rape as a sin. God said it was a sin unto death in the Old Testament. God still understands it to be a sin. God does check consent here. Both parties are better be innocent. I would just say this. The man that hurts a woman like that is not a man.
That's right, amen.
It's not a man. It's not a man. Ladies, if you've ever been hurt like that, and you carry a burden and a scar and just a pain, and you've never let the Lord Jesus help you with that, there is a balm in Gilead that can heal you from that. I don't necessarily know what to say other than there is nothing that we go through that God cannot walk us through. If you've ever been hurt like that, your life is not over. You're not used. A crime happened against you. And you need to say something about it. Amen. And it needs to be dealt with. God said to the nation of Israel, you have a personal responsibility to not be a fornicator, to not commit adultery, to not rape a woman, and to not be involved in incest. You have a personal responsibility to understand sexual behavior as I created it. And oh yeah, by the way, if you do it the way that I created it to be done, it's awesome. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed so you don't see me turn red, I would like to make the next couple of statements. The Bible does talk about the eroticism of affairs. It talks about the eroticism of meeting somebody and drinking stolen waters and eating out of a different trough. The Bible talks about that. But it also says that path goes down to hell.
Right.
Goes down to hell. I would like to say to my unmarried people, wait. Don't buy the world's offer. Wait. 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 I would like to say to those that are thinking about finding satisfaction outside of your marriage, the devil's after you. Be careful. And I would like to say that what God called a sin back then, God still calls a sin today. I hope you know how to possess your honor and set your vessel in sanctification and honor. And I'll close with one final thing. Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, if you secretly are involved in this type of sin, it won't just hurt you. It has deep, deep, deep tentacles. Pastor, I'm in pretty far. I don't know how to get out. First thing you do is you humble yourself to the Lord and He'll get you out.